Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let's read this. Now, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." Jonadab then said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent to the house of Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I might eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. And when she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where can I get rid of all my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." But she said to him, "No, because his wrong in sending me is greater than the other that you have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Now she had on a long sleeve garment, for in the manner the virgin daughters of the king dress themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her long sleeve garment which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away crying loudly as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged them, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And Absalom commanded his servants, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then put him to death. Do not fear, for have not I myself commanded you, be courageous and be valiant?" And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. Now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David, saying, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. And Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, responded, "Do not let my lord suppose that they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. Because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, do not let my lord, the king, take the report to heart, namely all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was with the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons have come, according to your servant's word, so it happened. And it came about as soon as he had finished speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept, and also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. Amen. So, now it begins. Remember going back to what happened when Nathan came to David after Bathsheba? And he gives a whole story of this little ewe lamb that was taken by this rich man. And David gets really upset. And he says, oh, this person deserves to die. And then he responds and he says, and then this person, I'll make him pay back fourfold. And we mentioned yesterday that the four sons of David died. And now we have the first instance, which is Amnon. And then, like I said, well, second instance. The first was the baby from Bathsheba. And then it's Amnon. And then it's Absalom. And then it would be Adonijah that will also die, which would fulfill David's own prophecy about paying back fourfold because of the death of Uriah the Hittite. So the drama begins in David's house. David, because of his despicable act with Bathsheba, one, but also in killing Uriah the Hittite, now invites calamity into his house. And so his evil is visited into his home. And so we have this story of Absalom and Amnon and Tamar. Now, you have to do a little background. In this culture, in this near ancient Eastern culture, because when you have polygamy going on, which you know is actually not the command of God, and David chooses this on his own and creates all kinds of problems. Each of the families of these homes are separated. And so you have Amnon has his own house, Absalom has his own house, Adonijah has his own house, all these guys. And the patriarch of these homes, obviously King David's a father, but the person that actually runs the homes is the firstborn son. So Amnon in one, and then Absalom in the other. And so Absalom, in this custom, he is responsible for everyone in that household. So the mom is obviously there, but the burden, the right, goes to the firstborn son. So Tamar rightfully is under the house of Absalom. So you kind of understand the background. Now, she is a virgin, and so typically would happen that there would be vestments, there would be very particular clothing that these virgins would wear, and this would be a sign that they are the princess, they're the daughters of the king, which is pretty clear laid out. But also part of that, because they were virgin daughters, it was actually even forbidden to even go near them. And so Amnon would actually have no way of even getting near his sister. And so we don't know exactly how he found out, you know, obviously know about because they're all together, but maybe, you know, during the feast they would come together and he would see her beauty and whatnot. But by law and by custom, he was forbidden to go anywhere near not just the king's daughter, but also particularly a virgin daughter. Because, I mean, they were prized possessions in the kingdom. And I mean, I hate to use that word possession, but you guys know what I mean, right? I mean, she's a person. So he's sick to his stomach. He's sick and he's lovesick. But obviously we know it's puppy love. And he's sick to his stomach and he's pining over this girl. There's no way he can even get near Tamar. And so he has a cousin, Jonadab, and this guy's a real son of a biscuit, man. This guy, he says he's shrewd, You know, he's cunning, and he basically makes this plan so that his cousin, his friend, can rape his sister, which is, I mean, it sounds bizarre now. In this time, it was crazy for something like this would happen. And so that's what he does. He says, pretend that you're sick. And so he pretends that he's sick. David comes to visit his son. And he says, oh, can you bring my sister over to bake cake? And apparently she was quite good at this. And so David saw no issue. Oh, yeah, sure, she can come. And it was really her joy. So she ran, prepared these cakes that she was quite good at. Maybe she was an excellent baker or whatever the case may be. And goes and gives this to him, and which is the custom. You know, she cooks and gives it to him. And then Amnon says, all right, everyone leave the room. And so, sister, can you come into my bed? In other words, I'm so sick that I can't even feed myself. So can you come and help me? And she's a good person, and she's a servant. And so she thinks, yeah, for sure, you know, I'll go and do this thing. So this thing happens, and he says, I know in our language, in verse 11, come lie with me, my sister. With this thing, well, you know, in our languages, come, let's have sex. I mean, there's no if, ands, or, and Tamar, knowing that this is such a disgusting thing, is no, you can't do this. You know, to violate somebody in this tradition, rape was so grievous. It's sad right now that it's not that grievous anymore. And you guys understand that when we talk about rape and these things, the issue actually is very rarely about sex. The issue predominantly is about power. And so Amnon overpowers sister and rapes her, and then, to make matters worse, kicks her out. According to the laws of Leviticus, that if you rape someone, I know it sounds crazy, if you rape someone, you're actually now responsible to marry them. And so, which is actually quite cruel to the ladies. I don't know. I mean, if I was a woman and some dude raped me, I surely would not want to marry them. But that was the laws of this day. And what happens with Amnon is he throws her out, which was a disgrace upon disgrace. And even Tamar says, what you're about to do now is even worse than the rape. And so just so you can understand what's going on culturally, probably we can't really understand this in our modern day, but so you have to kind of apply some hermeneutics here to understand the culture during that time and to understand that it was really worse. Actually throwing them out was even worse than actually the rape itself. And look what he says. And he says that he had a hatred for her. In one moment, he had incredible love. Now, we know it's not love now, or it's self-love. But now he hates her. What was the difference? The sex was. That was the only difference that happened. Basically, Amnon now got what he wanted, and now he hated her. This is, again, the folly of sin. That's why the scripture tells us that the heart is more deceptive than anything. It's so deceptive. And because this happens, he's like, oh, I love her so much. And then as soon as he gets what he wants, next thing you know, I hate her. And it's true, he gets filled. This is what the devil does. And the sin so blinds people. And the heart is so deceptive. So she goes out and she tears her tunic, tears basically her robe that she has, which is a really great sign of not humility, but of being humbled, being embarrassed, and a better word is being humiliated in this regard. And so Absalom comes on the scene and he says, oh, so you were with Amnon, weren't you? In other words, Amnon violated you. And you could see now the cunning of Absalom. It goes into his mind. He says, don't say anything. I'm going to take care of this. Well, a little differently. Do you remember when I gave the message on the orphan heart, and I talked about one of the orphans of Absalom? And remember during that series, I was going to all these stories and what the drawing from David. Remember David's Katan moment, the moment of worthlessness? And that's when Samuel came, and remember Jesse brought all the sons before them except for David. And then when Samuel said, do you have any other sons? Remember Jesse said, oh, I've got another son, David. He's out in the field, but he's Katan. In other words, he's worthless. He's unimportant. And so that was his Katan moment that brought a lot of pain into his life. I want to tell you, and which caused David to be an orphan now. This became Absalom's Katan moment. And it's amazing that, you know, once the Lord began to speak to me about those things, it's amazing that when you start reading Scripture, you can identify key moments in people's lives where they felt worthless, and then that orphan heart entered into them, and it led them into these episodes. And this is what happened. And this is my take, okay? I believe Absalom hears this, and he's thinking, surely my father is going to render justice. But look at the next verse. He says, now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But he didn't do anything. Wow. Can you believe it? I mean, in the Jewish custom, his son raped his daughter and threw her out. Right? I mean, David, if he was a righteous king, he would have made them marry right then and there. I mean, that would have been the law, you know, for him to do that, the Levitical law. And what does he do? He does nothing. The passivity. Maybe David is still reeling with the guilt of Bathsheba. And maybe David is thinking, oh, you know, how can I rebuke, you know, my son when I did even a greater, worse thing than he did? Maybe, I'm not, we just throw these things out there. But whatever the case may be, he becomes passive and he does not do his fatherly duty. And because he doesn't take care of his father, in other words, he doesn't discipline his son. And as a result, strategy is devised from this place. I mean, it's really, really sad. Remember, you know, the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about discipline. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, I mean, you could tell that God loves you because he only disciplines his sons. He only disciplines those that he loves. And so even the discipline may seem at that moment, you know, not good temporarily, but it has a lasting result. And, you know, I know there's some parents that are in here, and there's others that you're going to have kids down the road. Listen, discipline your children. It's so much easier not to do that. I mean, it is. We had a situation a couple of days ago, and you know, one of the kids did something, and I was like, it was later in the evening. You know, kids are about to go to sleep, and so I'm already going into my downtime. You know what I mean? I got the laptop, you know, on my lap. I'm lying in bed, and you know, I finished dinner, everything, and I'm kind of getting into cruise control into the rest of the evening, right? The kids are going to bed, and I can do some work and whatnot. And so to go and start discipline, then you know what's going to happen. We're going to have to talk to her for a long time, and then we're probably going to have to argue a little bit because, you know, she's going to, you know, all this stuff. And then she's going to cry. You know what I mean? And then we got to think of what to do in terms of how we should, you know, bring about proper discipline. And all these things are going to happen. And then by that, I know it's going to take an hour or so. I know this is my own selfishness, okay? But it's like hard work disciplining kids. But it's a sign of love. It's so much easier to say, just forget about it, you know, let's just take care of it later. And then they basically are left to their own devices. I don't love my kids if I don't discipline them. And it's so important for us to recognize that. And the reality is, if you don't discipline them, you're gonna make your kids into little jerks. And it's going to be bad for them, you know, going forward. And you've got to be aware. I'm not talking about discipline here, but let's continue on. So Absalom has this plan. And so he basically gets Amnon there, and he kills him, and cold-blooded. And according to their tradition, he actually can't even go to the cities of refuge because he committed premeditated murder. And which is very clear. And so even though, you know, the cities of refuge that they had set up, he can't even go there because he's blood guilty. And so instead he runs to a neighboring king. But in the midst of that, you see David, and he has a real heart for Absalom. He mourns over his son Amnon, but he has a real heart for Absalom. And maybe, not maybe, I believe part of that is he feels guilty that he didn't do anything beforehand. And so Absalom sometimes could feel quite righteous. This, by the way, becomes a little bit of the seed of some of Absalom's influence, in the sense that most Israelites believe that he was done wrong. As the head of the home, his sister was raped and brought out. And so this gives room for some Israelites to have some compassion, you know, on Absalom, which becomes a seed of his power in many ways. So let's close our eyes. We didn't talk about this that much, but sin opens the door. That's why I remember Paul tells us, I think it's James. It's one of the, but he says, "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold." And that's what happens. We sin, it opens a door. The enemy has a foothold, and we don't take care of the sin, and very soon it becomes a stronghold. This is what's so important, especially for men. You know, we're head of the household. You are the gatekeeper to your family. That's why it's so important that we live righteously. Our sin opens the door for calamity in our family. We see this happening with David. And so this morning, let's be good gatekeepers in our homes. Let's cover our wives, our children. And even, I know some of you guys are single, and maybe this is far off to you. But man, you be a man of integrity now. Don't kid yourself by saying, "Oh yeah, when I get married, I'm gonna have my act together." It doesn't work that way. Start being a man of integrity now. And for single ladies, this is a good word for you as well. Just because your future husband's the gatekeeper. Right? So don't marry an idiot. Don't marry someone that's not righteous before the Lord. Because what he does affects. It'll affect you, it'll affect your kids. And let's spend a moment today and let's pray. And let's ask God to help the men, the fathers and future fathers, to be gatekeepers, the right gatekeepers in our families.
Thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. Jura stam bulage anchored in your grace everlasting, your light will shine in all atmosphere, never ending, your glory goes beyond all fear. Will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise everlasting. Your light will shine in all atmosphere, never ending. Your glory goes beyond. My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Will above all else, your purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you grace everlasting. Your light will shine in all atmosphere, never ending. Your glory is beyond all heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all has faith. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all has faded. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out, everlasting, your light will shine when all has faded. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame, the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul's cry out from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out from the inside. cries out, Lord, my soul cries out. My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace, to love you from the inside out.
Let's pray. Let's pray for a vigilance against sin. That's what sin does. It makes us crave and desire something so much. And as soon as we violate, as soon as it happens, our heart turns. It's such folly. And especially, I just want to encourage us also, let's pray for the men of this house as well. All the married men and the gatekeepers, that they would be righteous men that really close the door to evil and really only open the door to blessings, and that the people of God can really rest under that covering. Let's pray. Let's go to our community focus and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and go through therapy. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray that they would meet Jesus in some way. Let's pray for those dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters looking for work, and let's pray for God's open doors, and let's pray for His provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to breathe over this land. Pray for righteousness to rule in this country. Let's lift up SP Beijing. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe and their baby Enoch and the leaders, that the church would be protected and continue to grow and the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's pray for the Chung family. Let's ask God to bless them and really help them in the next steps of their ministry. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark, and especially for some of her health issues. Just lift up the churches there, the Three Self Church, the International Church, the Underground Church. Let's pray the gospel would be preached and people's lives would be changed and incredible expansion would take place. Let's lift up China. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask God to just give this men and women a wisdom and a real grace to lead the church and just in our due diligence and budgeting and all those kinds of things. And let's pray for God's hand and God's favor and His protection over the families. Let's pray for our fellowship ministries, our men's ministry, the Monday morning prayer, Pure Desire, and the men's fraternity. Pray for the women's ministry, also their Monday prayer and their discipleship class is going on now. Pray for the young adults, the single life workshop that's starting soon, and that there'll be a lot of people interested and sign up and lives be changed. And also for Springs, Love After Marriage, that will probably take place after the summer or in the summer. Let's ask for God's hand upon all of these fellowship ministries. Let's pray for Alpha starting on March 25th. Pray for the community to have boldness to invite guests, loved ones to come. Pray for protection and unity over all the volunteers. And let's pray this season would just run so smoothly and that many people will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray for house churches tonight. Symbiria, Causeway Bay, EastEnders, Happy Valley, Island, New Conduit, and Robin Hood. Let's pray for the presence of God to fill each of those homes. The leaders would be equipped and would very graciously lead the evenings, and people would really encounter God. And let's lift up our retreat. We'll be doing this leading up to the retreat. Let's pray for our speakers. Let's pray for R.T. Kendall and Bobby Connor. Let's pray the Word of God would flow through them. Let's pray the Spirit of God would manifest His power and His presence and His gifts. Pray for the congregation to be open and have open hearts to receive what the Lord has in store. And also pray for all the logistics, you know, the buses and all the room situations and the hotel and all those little odds and ends that are the kind of the background for this retreat. And so let's just lift up. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning, God. And we are so saddened, God, by the story and the scriptures. But it's a good reminder for us, God, to be mindful, Lord, that our sin does have consequences, God. And sometimes the consequences are not only just to us, Lord, but to our offspring. So help us to be vigilant, God, and help us to be aware of our actions, Lord. And we just cry out for mercy, God, as a congregation. Lord, especially, Lord, raise up the men of this house, Lord, to be the true gatekeepers that keep evil away, Lord, and open the door to the blessing of the Lord. And we thank you. Lord, just watch over us today as we seek to glorify your Son, Jesus, and all that we do and say. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.